now beginning our 17th segment of the promises of Yahweh. I like to study the promises because, well, I do appreciate the commandments, and we did spend about 4 years going over every command we could find in the Torah, in the Messiah's teachings, and the teachings of the apostles. It's important that we, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with something called endurance, this race. To do that, we got to look to Yahshua, who is both the author of our faith and the finisher of it, and he was able to endure because of this joy that was set before him. That's how he was able to endure, and the promises, they are the joy that is set before us. These promises of Yahweh, we've been covering these now 17 weeks. And here are some examples. Actually, all of these were last week. Number 34, when the Messiah returns, all nations will come and worship Yahweh on the Sabbath, the feasts, and the new moons. Yahshua, the Prince of Peace, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Everyone will be at peace with each other. Praise Yahweh for that. Number 36, resurrected believers who reign with Yahshua shall function as righteous and visible teachers and shepherds over the people on the earth who instruct and correct people. Because we are incorruptible, our judgment will always be correct, and we are led by the King of Kings, who doesn't merely judge with his eyes and ears, but knows the hearts of men. 37, the nature and diet of animals will change so that they do not harm people or each other. Animals will be vegetarian and serpents will eat dust. The fullness of the new covenant will be a reality, and that everyone will know Yahweh from the least to the greatest, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. 39, Yahshua, the branch of Yahweh, shall be beautiful and glorious. He will be a light to the Gentiles. He will save and gather Israel together from the four corners of the earth into the land of Israel, make them holy by washing away their filth and purging blood of Jerusalem, and giving them a new heart and filling them with his spirit to walk in Yahweh's statutes and judgments. He will then be called Yahweh Tzidkenu, Yahweh our righteousness, as he is lifted up as Yahweh's salvation to the end of the earth. So, we're going to address these questions in today's study. Number one, will there be tractors and combines in the 1,000-year reign? What will happen to all the skyscrapers? What will happen to the sun and the moon? Where in Scripture can we see that Yahweh's name is so intricately connected to him? What will happen to the desert land and the Dead Sea? Will there be lame, blind, deaf, mute, and sick people in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign? Will the clean, unclean laws be respected during the 1,000-year reign? Will people physically see Yahshua at that time? Will he lead people gently or with a rod of iron during the 1,000-year reign? Will we as believers ever get weary or tired during this time? Who are the ones in the valley of dry bones? When will Israel and Judah be united as one stick? So, we've been examining these, and we're going to start here with, oh, by the way, full list of promises of Yahweh, eliyahu.com/POY. Start here with Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 as we're looking out in the book of Isaiah, have been for a couple weeks. It says, therefore Yahweh will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For Yahweh is an Elohim of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Sion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though Yahweh gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. Again, this is we covered this scripture last week. We continue to read here. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys, that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with a shovel and fan. He's not talking about an electric fan here. There will be on every high mountain, every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. As the light of 7 days, in the day that Yahweh binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. So a couple of things I see here. First of all, where are the tractors and combines and other technology? It looks like oxen and young donkeys here will be working the ground. So interesting. And people will again be winnowing with a shovel and a fan. You know, they would have a big, you know, something like this to blow the if there was no wind, to winnow everything. So now another thing that happens is towers come down. And so it looks like every high thing really will be brought low, including these skyscrapers that people are building in various parts of the world and have built. And interestingly, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that Yahweh binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. So it appears to be quite possibly that this is going to happen in one day. This brightness is going to be in one day, maybe not the entire 1,000-year reign. Okay, so it's also referenced in Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 5. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azul. Yes, you shall flee. As you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, thus Yahweh my Elohim will come and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass, again, in that day, that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to Yahweh, neither day or night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. I think a legitimate question would be, how will the new moons be observed, and how will you know when it's Sabbath? If all day, every day is always just one day, there's no night at all. But again, it's saying, in that day, this is what's going to happen. And so there's going to be a lot of brightness when the Messiah returns. And that actually coincides here with 2 Thessalonians 2:8, talking about the lawless one that will be revealed, whom the Master will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so Paul's not making this up. It's going to be a very, very strong brightness on that day to destroy the wicked. Now, continuing Isaiah 30, it says, behold, the name of Yahweh comes from afar. Very interesting how intricately connected Yahweh's name is with him, with Yahweh, with his person, with who he is. It says, the name of Yahweh comes from afar, burning with his anger. His burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy festival is kept. And gladness of heart, as when one goes with a flute, to come into the mountain of Yahweh, to the mighty one of Yisrael. So kind of a lovely thing after all this destruction, that there's singing and gladness like when a holy festival is kept. And if any of you have known what it's like to keep these feast days, it is a time of gladness and praise. And they're praising, number one, because Yahshua is here to finally rule, and number two, because all the wickedness is finally resolved, finally judged. And Satan the devil, we mentioned last week, will be thrown into the bottomless pit. So no more heavenly adversaries trying to tempt men. So Isaiah 32 verse 1 says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind." Well, who's this man? It says a king will reign in righteousness, and that's Yahshua. The man will be a hiding place from the wind, as a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Imagine going through a desert and you see this big rock, there's a shadow next to it. You're probably glad it's there to find some shade. "And the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen." So Yahshua will be this hiding place from the wind, the tempest, and the rivers of water in a dry place. I think he's speaking metaphorically here that, you know, when an unrighteous man is in water, is in power, I should say, there's a lot of affliction. A lot of wickedness. There's a lot of evil schemes. And there's no one to ease the burdens and the oppression. And so there's no one to judge the wicked for their schemes against those who are of lower station. And so Yahshua is seen as this king who is someone who's going to deliver them from all these oppressive people. So, and then it says, also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. The tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous. Actually, the Hebrew word there is noble. So it should say noble. Nor the miser said to be bountiful. And because Yahshua is in power, right and just teachings will come forth that are understood by the hearts of men. And you'll be spoken plainly to all. There won't be these parables and things that make it difficult to understand. It's going to be shared in plain speech. The foolish misers, the foolish and the misers will not be said to be generous. Actually, the word, again, generous should be princes or nobles, nor the miser said to be bountiful. A miser is not bountiful because he's not sharing anything. If you're keeping it all for yourself and you're not even spending it yourself, how can you be bountiful? So now, later in Isaiah 33, verse 17, it says, "Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech, beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand." Why? Because their eyes will see Yahshua and his beauty, and that land that is afar off. The city of Jerusalem will be lifted up above all the mountains around, and they'll be able to see off way, way in the distance. They'll see the land far off. And you'll think about those days of terror, and look, it's gone. There is no more terror. It's over. And you rejoice because those days are over. You're not going to see a fierce people to oppress those of lower station on the earth. Praise Yahweh for that. Now, it says, verse 20, look upon Sion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Yahweh will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. It says Yahweh. Now this word is italics, will be. So what's he talking about with this broad rivers and streams, but there's no boats in it? What is he talking about here? It appears to be in reference to the waters that will flow actually out of the temple. In Zechariah 14 and verse 7, it says, it shall be one day which is known to Yahweh. Not a day nor night, evening time shall happen, that will be light. Again, talking about that day of wrath. In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Tremendous time there. How about that? So literal waters are going to flow to the eastern sea. Now that's the known as the Dead Sea here. And so waters are going to flow. We don't know if it's going straight down or how it's going to flow into the Dead Sea. And it's also going to flow into the eastern sea. And so it's going to flow here to the Mediterranean from Jerusalem, from the temple. Now the elevation of Jerusalem is 2,460 feet above sea level. The Dead Sea is the lowest place below sea level on the entire planet. There's no place lower than that. And so it's 1,410 feet below sea level. And so there is a 4,870-foot drop here in about 14 miles, which, you know, actually would be a 347-foot drop every mile. Imagine that. I wouldn't assume the water will flow straight down. It probably is going to meander around kind of like a squiggly line. Who knows? But either way, it's that whole area from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, it's barren. I mean, it's just desert land. There's not hardly anything growing there. But the same is true for the Western Sea. It could go however. But there's another prophecy that's speaking of this waterway. And it can be found in Ezekiel chapter 47. It says, when he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out the right side. So Ezekiel is seeing a vision of this exact Jerusalem, this temple. This area, Ezekiel 40 to 48, is known as the vision of Ezekiel, of the Ezekiel temple. And this is what he's seeing, this water. In verse 3 it says, and when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. It's about 1,500 feet, or a little over a quarter of a mile. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? He brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, along the bank of the river were very many trees, on one side and the other. Then he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, this is called the Dead Sea, its waters are healed. Now, nothing is alive in the Dead Sea. It is really dead because the salt content is so high, there's no fish that can live in it. In fact, you're buoyant. If you go down there and try to drown yourself, you couldn't, because you're going to float to the top. Okay? So everyone can swim in the Dead Sea. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. Every living thing that moves where the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea, talking about the Mediterranean, exceedingly many, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. And so the Dead Sea will not be dead anymore. And so these, now this is probably not exactly how it's going to look, but you can kind of envision, here's a temple in the middle, water's flowing out of the east side, and then turning around, going to the Western Sea, and then going to the Eastern Sea, into what was formerly known as the Dead Sea. And it says, along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Pretty amazing picture to try to envision here is what this might look like. Now, this artist's depiction, we don't know if this is what it looks like, but it is beautiful just to behold what is being said here. Very beautiful. And so a gorgeous, gorgeous location where people can find healing. And people can find unlimited food. Fruit is bearing every month. There's never a month in which fruit is not bearing. And so, very beautiful location. Now, let's look again at Isaiah 33, and let's gain a little bit fuller perspective here. It says, Look upon Sion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Yahweh, for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. So there won't be anybody out there with their boats. No water skis, you know. Yeah. Says, For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, He will save us. Your tackle is loose. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of the great plunders divided. The lame take the prey. So, speaking here of the day of Yahweh, although they're trying to escape, they will not be able to. And in fact, even the lame, you know, weak people who can hardly walk, can take the prey. Because inhabitants will say, I am sick. Not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity, indicating that they're going to be healed, presumably by the waters that's flowing and the leaves that are there for medicine. So pretty interesting. And also here, Isaiah, we mentioned this, the one surviving the return of the Messiah. So strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance. With the recompense of Elohim, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap as it like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb, as the mute, will sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And so this may be, again, from the healing of the leaves. The waters that come forth in the wilderness may be from the temple, the streams in the desert. And the ones who are lame, the ones who are blind, the ones who are deaf, it might be that they will be healed from the tree leaves. But otherwise, I mean, the area around the Dead Sea is pretty arid. It gets very little rain, maybe 2 inches a year of rain. But it's going to be beautiful. It says, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, though a fool, shall not go astray, because it's heading toward Jerusalem, where they're going to learn the Torah. We talked about that last week's segment. So, the highway, interestingly, says the unclean shall not pass over it, indicating, unlike what some might think, unclean clean laws is just a bunch of ceremonial stuff that was nailed to the cross. No, it's still a thing here in the time when the Messiah returns and sets up not his old covenant reign, but his new covenant reign over the earth, right? And so this clean, unclean is still important, even in the new covenant. It's not changed. So, again, the ones who are here are not us, okay? We're not going to be unclean. Why? It says in other scriptures, when the Messiah returns, this corruption puts on incorruptible, right? And we will be changed, and we will meet the Master in the air. And we will be changed. And so we will receive spiritual bodies. And the ones it's speaking of here are those that we are actually ruling and reigning over. And they will be people like us today. You know, we're living on the earth and we're doing our thing. But the earth will be very, very different at that time, as we can see. Satan will not be around to tempt people anymore. Yahshua will be reigning from Jerusalem. And there will be some that will be destroyed at the Messiah's coming, but not everybody. We talked about that last week also. Not everybody will be destroyed. In fact, No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon this highway. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of Yahweh shall return. Who is that? And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, we are the ransomed of Yahweh at that time, and I would say we would be included in those who would be singing with joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. But there are others who will be walking this road. They're going to be returning to their homeland. Who are they? Who are the ones that are returning? Returning from what? Returning from where they were living and coming back into the land of Israel. Yahshua is going to be one who directs all of this. It says, it shall come to pass on that day that Yahweh will set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar from Hamath and Islands of the Sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from where? From the four corners of the earth. And so these are the ones coming back with sorrow no more. Sighing is fleeing away. Instead, they have everlasting joy and singing, and they're coming back to dwell in their land that Yahweh had given to the descendants of Abraham. So, they're going to come from all over the place. From Hamath, from Pathros, Cush, all over. They're going to come from all over, from Shinar. And they're all going to flow in. They're all going to flow in, and they're going to take this highway of holiness and come with singing. And a lot of people, you know, they may have sung this song in church, but didn't really know who it was specifically talking about. But it was talking about this millennium time when the Messiah will be ruling and reigning, and people will be traveling this highway of holiness, and they will return to the land of Israel. And I think probably also those possibly going there for the Sabbath and for the new moon days. And so also there's other nations, you know, obviously coming up. It says there'll be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria. This is the highway we're talking about, highway of holiness for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel on the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And so all these people are going to return, and they're going to set up camp. They're going to live there in the land of Israel. And so this highway, this road called the Highway of Holiness, is for that return. And so this unclean, this clean, unclean, the unclean shall not pass over it. This is important because it actually says in Ezekiel 44:23, it says those priests that are functioning in that temple that is spoken of there, that one in which water flows out and one in which there are trees along the banks of the river, the one in which it goes down, the priests are going to be functioning in this temple, and it says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Overall, over and over in Scripture, holiness and being clean are connected. Being unclean is unholy. Over and over and over again, one end of Scripture to the other. But people don't really even know what holiness really is. And it does have to do with being clean. And people are confused about this difference today. They think they can eat pork and shellfish and still be called holy, even though that's unclean. Now, Yahweh can overlook their ignorance. Yes, I understand that. But it's not true holiness. The scriptures are very clear that the so-called ceremonial laws being nailed to the cross is not really true. It's here. It's still here. In fact, in Revelation, it talks about every unclean and hated bird. So clean, unclean, they're still there. So, yeah. Anyway, moving on to another promise. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, behold, the Master Yahweh shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. That's Yahshua, who's at the right hand of Yahweh, the arm of Yahweh that's been revealed to us. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Beautiful picture here, truly beautiful, and really, it reflects the leadership style of our Savior. When we're cooperative with his desire to sanctify us and to instruct us and to teach us his ways, he is a very, very gentle leader. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the whole world will then learn about the gentle beauty of our Savior, Yahshua. And for any who are willing to cooperate with his desire to sanctify them, he's very patient. He takes us one step at a time. He doesn't overburden us, overwhelm us beyond what we can handle. You know, if only people just knew that today. I mean, of course, he's going to be very swift in judging the hard-hearted. The rule of, you know, the rod of iron, it talks about Isaiah chapter 11 and Psalm 2. He's not going to mess around when you don't want to cooperate. There will be swift judgment. But when you want to cooperate, you want to do what's right, there's all the patience in the world. And that's how he's been with us. And he's not going to change his character. He is who he is. He is with us, so he will be with all. Praise Yahweh. Continuing, Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales, and hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has taught him? Nobody. With whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. Behold, the nations are just a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing, in vain. To whom then will you liken Elohim? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like a stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from Yahweh, and my just claim is passed over by my Elohim. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting Elohim, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. So, everybody has a just claim, really. Everyone has one. Some kind of injustice that's been done to them at some point in their lives, and maybe even one's entire life could say that. Yahweh has taken notice. Remember Job? Job had to get humbled. By the way, where were you and I? Can you count the measurements of the heavens for me, Job? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Yahweh is making the same point to all of us. You've got a just claim. Okay. Yahweh has taken notice. Don't say Your just claim is passed over. He sees, he knows, and he is strong, and he will give strength to you so you can bear the load. You just need to wait on him. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a spiritual application here, I'm sure, in that he will strengthen us in our weaknesses. But, you know, as ones who have spiritual bodies in the age to come, we will fly like eagles. We will run and not wear out. Unlike today with this cumbersome flesh we got to drag around everywhere, right? But in that time, we won't have that issue. And so it's very, very awesome time to behold, really. Very awesome time. And Yahweh will right every wrong. It'll all come back. And all of our wrongs that we have done will be forgotten and forgiven and laid upon the Master Yahshua. We don't have to carry any of that. He's already carrying it for us, right? Now, as I was reading through the ensuing chapters, there are clearly some promises that are given for this 1,000-year reign that cannot apply to a believer in Yahshua today. It could only apply to the people that are actually there. That we are reigning over. For instance, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. It says, "But you, Yisrael, are my servant, Yaakov, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Now, he's speaking specifically to Abraham's descendants. And he says, "You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you, have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your Elohim. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" That's Yahshua HaMashiach, the right hand of Yahweh. Now, well, I would say these promises are true for us in that Yahweh does strengthen us. He does uphold us and strengthen us with his righteous right hand, and we don't have to be dismayed. But it's obvious here that he is speaking directly to those whom he is taking from the ends of the earth, from the farthest regions, and brought them back into the land. Now, this is something that's going to happen when the Messiah returns. He is going to bring back Israel. It says so in multiple scriptures. All right. And so some of these promises, though, are simply not possible for those who are living, who are believers in Yahshua, ruling and reigning over the people on the earth. For instance, he says, "Yet hear now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Again, the same people. "Thus says Yahweh, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." They're having children. "They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I'm Yahweh's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'Yahweh's,' a name for himself by the name of Israel." And there's lots of scriptures like this where he talks about the offspring of Israel being blessed. But we as people who have spiritual bodies, as part of the body of Messiah and his ruling class, we're not going to have children because there's no marriage. There's no marriage and given in marriage among us as spiritual beings. Now, many promises like this where, again, Yahweh speaks of a particular generation of people who will be brought from the four corners of the earth and into the land of Israel. And other things, like this place, Ezekiel 45:21 says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. On that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. Well, who's this prince? Wouldn't be Yahshua. He doesn't need a sin offering. He is a sin offering, right? And so who is it? Who's the prince? From what I have studied, we're not it's not going to be us. We're not going to be needing sin offerings, you know. And so it looks to me that it's possible for the physical descendants of Israel, who are among those that we are ruling over in the age to come, to commit sins. Just like Zechariah 14, the ones that won't come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, he's not going to send any rain to them. Not thankful for the harvest? You won't have a harvest. There'll be no rain. So people can still do wrong. Now this prince, a prince is someone who's also functioning as a priest here, making sin offerings. Well, the only priesthood in which there is both offering sacrifices and also functioning as a, not just a priest, but also a ruler, a prince, is the Melchizedek priesthood. And so it appears to me this would be an earthly representative of the Melchizedek priesthood, which it's not unheard of. They would offer sacrifices because we have Melchizedek himself, who ruled over Salem, was a priest, and priests do make offerings. So the same prince will have children that he gives inheritance to. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 18 says, moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. And so this prince has children, he has sons, and he has to leave an inheritance because when he dies, someone's going to have to inherit the property. Indicating this prince, whoever it is capable of having children, is capable of dying, and is capable of making offerings in this temple that is being rebuilt. Now, I know this bumps into people's theology. I've got a whole study on Hebrews. Look, all of these sacrifices are simply a memorial. They don't take away anybody's sin. You know, no, baptism doesn't take anyone's sin away, right? It's repentance and faith in Yahshua, and yet you still do a physical act representing a spiritual truth. The partaking of the body and blood of Yahshua doesn't take your sins away. It's repentance and faith in Messiah that takes your sins away, what he did for you. Your act does not cause your sins to be erased. You can't do anything. You're just picturing in that, taking, doing a physical thing, representing a spiritual reality. The same is true in Ezekiel. When all these things happen and there's a temple that's rebuilt, and it will be, it is so crystal clear, it will be rebuilt and there will be sacrifices, that it's simply a memorial. In fact, it always was a memorial from the very beginning, from Abel to Abraham to Moshe to every man that ever lived that made an offering. None of those animals can die for you on a tree and somehow make you clean. They are only representing the one who does. All right. And so this prince is functioning because these sacrifices, if you study them, are very, very different than the ones that's in the Torah. And so it appears they'll be functioning alongside the Levitical priesthood as a representative of the Melchizedek priesthood. So, knowing that there is a literal descendants of Abraham, Yahweh's friend, he's going to regather, and they're going to dwell in this land. And he's going to call them from the four corners of the earth. And we read last week where it's no longer going to be said, Yahweh lives, who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but Yahweh lives, who brought all the descendants of Israel from all over the world, and they're going to dwell in their own land. If you read Ezekiel, you'll see that there are certain land allotments that are given to each tribe. And he's going to know who the tribes are. He's going to know who's where and who's who. We don't know. Genealogy's lost a long time ago. But he'll know who's who. And they will dwell in this land. So, we come to this Valley of Dry Bones. Let's take a look. Ezekiel 37 says, "The hand of Yahweh came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Master Yahweh, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Master Yahweh to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was noise and subtly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the ruach, say to the breath, thus says the Master Yahweh, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Master Yahweh, oh, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Yisrael. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it." Very mysterious chapter here that we've got to try to understand who it's speaking of. Well, we can know who it's not speaking of. It's not speaking of us. How do I know that? Because he said, all these people, they believe that their hope is cut off. They say, we are cut off. Our hope is lost. But that's not what we say. We have a living hope within us. We have faith. We have hope. And so it can't be talking about us, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to Elohim must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so faith is a substance of things hoped for, right? And so it cannot be referring to us. Who is it referring to? Every Israelite that ever died? Well, that'd be kind of unfair to the rest of humanity. You know, just because your daddy was Abraham, you get a second chance. And also it conflicts with other scripture that says pretty clearly, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And so how can we reconcile what's going on here in Ezekiel 37 with the rest of Scripture? Who is this? I've concluded that this is a parable of Yahweh's plan when the Messiah returns. When he returns, he is going to gather, we read it in multiple places, he's going to gather Israel and bring them back into their land again. But this would be unbelieving Israel that he's gathering. If it was believing Israel, they would go up and they'd be reigning with Messiah, right? They'd be ruling with him. They wouldn't have flesh and sinews and all these things, right? They would be ruling and reigning with Yahshua. Abraham's not going to be in the valley of dry bones. He has hope. David's not going to be in the valley of dry bones. He has hope. And so it can only be that particular generation that is there when the Messiah comes back, and the whole thing is simply an allegory of people who are dead spiritually dead, no hope. They believe they're cut off. They have no hope in them. They are dead. They are already slain by the enemy. They are dead while they live. Okay, Yahshua talks about some who are dead while they live, or New Testament talks about it. And so these, I know it sounds far-fetched to some people, but listen to me. It's not far-fetched, because even people while they're alive can be called tombs, graves. What did Yahshua say to the Pharisees? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside what? Full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That's who someone who does not have Yahshua living in them could be easily described. They might look fine on the outside, but inside, what Yahweh sees is deadness and dryness. For in Hebraic thought, for someone's bones to be dry, it's a sign that they're dead or dying. Whereas someone, for instance, Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine. But what's the opposite? A broken spirit dries the bones. These people, their spirits are broken. They have no spiritual walk. There's nothing alive in them. Their bones are dry. Even Job, he says, my spirit's broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. So conversely, flourishing bones would imply health and life. In fact, Isaiah 66, when he comforts Jerusalem, as one whom his mother comforts, so I'll comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of Yahweh shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. And so the dry bones will flourish. And so Paul also, he mentions, even though he did cast away Israel, the day will come when he will accept them. And when he accepts them, it will be what? Let's find out. Romans 11:15. If their being cast away is a reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? That's when he brings them all back into the land, even though they're not believers. What will their acceptance? It will be life from the dead. I think he's referencing the valley of dry bones here, life from the dead. That's what, when he accepts them, when he decides to receive them in spite of themselves, and because of his promises to Abraham, then it's going to be like life from the dead. And so these valley of dry bones become alive. These people who are spiritually in the grave, they come out of the grave, and they become alive, and they become his people, and he empowers them, and he fills them with his spirit, even though they were not expecting it. They thought the hope was cut off. That was over. They were not expecting it. And so what happens is he says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh. They won't have any doubt that Yahweh is performing what he is doing. In fact, he's going to come, cause them to come alive, and they will walk in righteousness. He says here in Ezekiel 36, go back one chapter, he says, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in your in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, says the Master Yahweh, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, once again, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you. Baptism. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Like, they weren't even really expecting this, and all of a sudden he comes and he cleanses them. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the natural result of Yahweh's spirit being in a person. They start walking in righteousness. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I'll multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. So listening to this, it sounds like they were just not expecting it. All of a sudden, bam, Yahshua comes back. And this all happens. They're all gathered together. He fills them with his spirit. And they're like, huh? What? What's going on? It's not unlike the first Exodus. They're all in slavery. They weren't expecting Moshe to come and deliver them from Egypt. And he delivered them anyway by the blood of the Lamb, right? Well, that same Lamb is going to deliver them again and give them a second Exodus where they again come into the land, even though they weren't, like, you know, they weren't even believers. They weren't even walking right. They were filthy. They said, I'm going to cleanse you of all your iniquities and all your abominations. I'm just going to wipe them all out. They weren't expecting it, but here it is. So you might wonder, well, man, it sounds like very involuntary. Like, are they going to be forced into this condition? Be rushed into the land and somehow just become automatons, robots, you know, that don't have any choice but to do what's right? Well, no. What do we have to do in order for us to receive his spirit? We have to repent, right? We have to turn away from our wickedness in order to receive his spirit. What else do we have to do? We have to believe in Yahshua. Well, Yahshua's right there. Obviously, they're going to know he's there. And it's going to be clear what he did for them. They're going to mourn, in fact. It says the ones that they pierced, they're going to mourn. But to make sure that these really are repentant people, go back to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. It says, as I live, says the Master Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm of fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out of from the peoples and gather you out of the country where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. This is the time of the Messiah's return right here. This is it. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. So he's going to stop here in this wilderness first. They're going to have a wilderness experience like the first Exodus, okay? And he says, there I will plead my case with you face to face. I'm sure he's going to explain everything, what's really going on, okay? Because they're probably in a state of shock. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, so I'll plead my case with you, says the Master Yahweh. This word, plead my case, mishpat in the Hebrew, shafat, in the Hebrew, actually it means judge. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So we're going to be a pit stop here. Before they just waltz right into the promised land, they're going to have a wilderness experience again. And he says, and I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. And so those are just so hard-hearted. They don't want to do this. He's going to purge them out. They're not going to enter the land. And so none of these things that we're reading have ever happened. Never. No, they have not. Just Judah might come back or something. Judah might hang up, but that's it. The rest of the tribes are all scattered. He's going to bring all the tribes from the four corners, from the farthest reaches of the earth. He's going to bring them all back into the land. And then Israel and Judah will no longer be two separate people. Go back to Ezekiel 37. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Master Yahweh, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. And they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Master Yahweh, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Again, this same prophecy is repeated over and over and over throughout Scripture. And this is all talking about the time of Yahshua's return, when he gathers them and brings them into their own land. He says, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. That's Yahshua. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Now David here would be actually Yahshua. You might ask, then, why does it say David? Very simple. The same way we say the people living in the land over there today are called Israel. Well, isn't Israel the father of those people? Yes. Yet we still call them Israel, right? Well, in the same way, Yahshua is the son of David. He can be called David also, because he carries his father's name, David. And so just as Israel is named after their father, Yahshua can be referred to as David. In this case, we know that it's going to be Yahshua who's ruling and reigning over them. And so that's the only way it's going to make sense. It says, then they will dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now there are two princes in Ezekiel. That's another subject altogether. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, Indeed, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. You kind of see the waters coming out of the beautiful spot. So there will be other nations besides the descendants of Israel who will exist at that time, and we will be ruling with Messiah over all those nations. Now, this is something that Yahweh always longed would happen, that the descendants of Abraham, his friend, would take possession of this beautiful land we know as Israel today, and that he would be king over them, and that they would be a righteous people, and that they would be a light to Gentiles around them, and that all nations eventually would be drawn to worshiping Yahweh because of the righteousness of that nation. That's something that Yahweh wanted so, so much when he brought children of Israel out of Egypt and in through the wilderness and into the promised land. This is what he wanted so, so much, was for there to be a righteous king. And none of them were righteous. Well, there is one that was righteous, and they hanged him on a tree. And so Yahweh is going to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. His goals, his plans are not going to be thwarted by Satan the devil or a bunch of Pharisees who wanted to kill the Messiah. He's not going to allow them to thwart his plan. His plan will come to pass when the Messiah returns, and he will accomplish the very thing he sought to accomplish when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that was for Israel to be a righteous nation led by a righteous king, which would be Yahweh, Yahshua representing the earthly image of Yahweh on the earth. And so they would recognize and submit to Yahweh, and there wouldn't be this constant one generation's doing right, one generation's not, and none of them really doing completely right. High places are always there. He was just so nauseated with all that. And then when he finally gets people who don't worship idols anymore, they get this puffed up ruling class known as the scribes and Pharisees, who end up killing the Messiah, and who are nothing but whitewashed tomb. And so he's like, okay, well, I'm going to set this thing up, and no one's going to stop me. I'm going to put Satan where he goes in the bottomless pit. I'm going to send Yahshua to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. But I need to call a people who are going to rule and reign with him as governors, as over cities and over people, over different areas. And that is us, the ruling class. Priests and kings with Messiah. What an amazing time when Yahweh's will is finally done on earth as it is in heaven. This, brothers and sisters, is the kingdom. I know you've been taught a lot of things, churchianity, you're going to be up there floating on clouds playing harps. I'm sorry, maybe you'll do some of that, but that's not the full story, okay? There's something far more reaching, far more glorious, far more amazing that he has in store for us. And these are the promises of Yahweh. He wants it to be so, and it will be so for 1,000 years. Let's take a look here and review these promises. Farming will return to primitive methods, such as oxen and donkeys working the ground. The earth will be much brighter than it is now, with the light of the moon being like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun being sevenfold, possibly just on the day of Yahweh. That's what it looks like to me. There will be gladness and singing, as when one goes with a flute to the mountain of Yahweh, as when a holy festival is kept. Yahshua will ease the burdens of people, like a cover from the tempest, a hiding place from the wind, of water in a dry place, and like the shadow of a great rock in the weary land. Because Yahshua is in power on the earth, right and just teachings will come forth that help people to understand true knowledge and will be spoken plainly to all. Therefore, it is shared in plain speech. Fools will not be considered nobles or misers bountiful. Yahshua will be visibly seen in his beauty, and one will look upon Zion, Jerusalem, as a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. There will be a stream that flows from under the temple to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, causing waters to burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Alongside the water, there will be trees bearing fruit each month to eat and leaves for medicine. The Dead Sea will be healed and be a place where fishermen can catch fish. Inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be sick. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing. A highway of holiness will be created where only those who are clean can pass. Those who walk this road will not go astray, even if they're a fool. There, the ransomed of Yahweh shall come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Yahshua will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We shall renew strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not be faint. The fruit trees and field will be increased, and there will be no more famine in the land. The descendants of Israel and Judah, who were formerly not repentant believers in Yahshua, will come alive from their spiritual deadness, brought to a wilderness area, caused to be passed under the rod so he can purge out the rebels who will not enter the land of Israel. And so these promises, brothers and sisters, is the next step in Yahweh's plan to redeem mankind. We know after the 1,000 years, Revelation talks about Satan will be released for a while and deceive the nations, and people will have their choice at that point. They live with Yahshua's reign for 1,000 years. What's the enemy want to offer these people? And they'll have their choice, just like we do. They'll have their choice eventually. But then, of course, they're going to surround Jerusalem, the holy city, and try to destroy it. They think by their numbers, they'll be able to do it. But no, fire will just come out of heaven and destroy them. So easy. So easy. And then there will be the white throne judgment. Anyone not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. But the rest written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into life forevermore, in a place where there is no more sin, no more dying, no more weeping, no more debt, no more. Just joy. And gold's just pavement, so no big deal, right? Praise Yahweh. Heavenly Father, Almighty Creator, Almighty Yahweh, we honor you, we worship you, we give you thanks. We believe in your promises. We trust in them. We rejoice in them. And we honor you for them. You're taking us out of the pit for which we dug ourselves, and to set us on high in the heavenly places. Only you could do such a thing. Oh, Father, we want to see others join with us. Help us to proclaim your kingdom with truth and accuracy. Take away the confusion. Take away the false thoughts and false teachings and false ideas. And restore the truth as this Shavuot approaches. And pour out your spirit of truth upon your people. And if there's even a single word I've spoken that is not your word, show me. For we know your word is truth, and we submit to you, seeking after it with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And Abba Yahweh, any in the sound of my voice who has not turned their heart to you and put their trust in Messiah Yahshua for forgiveness of sin, call them. Show them that there is a better world to come. And this life is nothing worth hanging on to except your hands that never change. For truly yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory and majesty forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray. Amen.